That sounded pretty good, didn't it? That's beautiful. It's a beautiful hymn. Rich in theology, and what a delight to worship God and sing that and have grace accompany us. If you turn with me to Luke chapter 4, we'll take a look at why Jesus came, and he came to fulfill all scripture. Now, Jesus knew, if we're familiar at all with Jesus, we know that he knew that certain prophetic prophecies in the Old Testament were speaking about him and why he came. These passages shaped his identity as the Messiah, and they guided and put boundaries around his public ministry, all so that he would accomplish the great plan of redemption. If you think with me in the Sermon on the Mount, he gives this great statement, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth passes away, not one iota will pass from the law until all is accomplished." And Jesus did things deliberately for a purpose. And often when he would do it, he would say that the scriptures must be fulfilled. He clearly believed that the scriptures were his guide for his life and directed him and all who would follow him. And at the end of his public ministry, he says these words in Luke 24. "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their mind to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it stands written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses to all these things." In our reading this morning, if we had gone further back in the beginning of Luke, we read from verse 16, but in the beginning of Luke, the context there is the temptation of Jesus Christ in the wilderness. And he was driven out by the Spirit to be tempted for 40 days and 40 nights. And every time Satan tempted Jesus, his answer would be a quote from Scripture, and he would say, "It stands written," or "It is written." In other words, his defense to the temptations of the devil was based on Scripture and Scripture alone. So I think when we begin to understand this just a little bit, it's clear that the purpose of Jesus was shaped and molded by the Scriptures. His identity and his ministry followed the parameters of God's Word. And as followers of Jesus who celebrate his coming, that's what we're about these next 4 weeks, should we not devote ourselves to be people of the book, of the Bible? Being a biblical Christian is the only kind of Christian, as far as I'm concerned. Because a true Christian gets his identity and his purpose in life from the Scriptures, just as Jesus did. We need to take to heart the Apostle Paul's words in 2 Timothy. When he exhorted Timothy in verse 15, he said, "Do your best to be approved by God as one who's approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of God." That's who we are. We're to handle the Word of God. When I became a Christian at Boston College back in the mid-70s, I was discipled by a Jewish man who was a believer named Ellis Goldstein. And at my 20th celebration here, he was asked to come. And I brought him up and introduced him to people because he was the guy who gave the gospel to me and then discipled me. And one of the things I learned from Ellis, and this was true in his life, and he drilled it into me over and over and over again. This statement, he said, you must be scriptural as a Christian. In other words, everything that you do and why you do it has to be based on the Bible. So as you read the scriptures, is there a command to follow? Is there a principle to apply? Is there a promise to claim? Is there a narrative or an example there that you need to follow? You must be a scriptural Christian. Now, in our passage today in Luke chapter 4, Jesus quotes a particular scripture from Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. And he said that this scripture was being fulfilled in his life. So we want to take a look at it. In verse 18, he begins his statement after he stands up and reads, and he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Now, what does that mean? That refers back to Jesus' anointing. If you remember in Luke chapter 3, verse 22, Jesus was empowered by the Holy Spirit. Luke 3:22 says this, the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased. And from that moment, Jesus was filled with the Spirit, and the next thing is he was directed to go into the wilderness and be tempted by the Scripture. So Jesus knew that the power of God was on him and in him and flowed through him. And how was that going to flow out in his ministry? Well, he goes on and makes, in this passage that we heard read, he makes 5 points, and that's what we want to look at. He says that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and I'm going to fulfill the scripture in these 5 areas. 1, preach the gospel to the poor. 2, proclaim or announce liberty to those who are captive. 3, to proclaim or announce recovery of sight to the blind. And 4, to set at liberty those who are being oppressed. And 5, to proclaim or announce the year of the Lord's favor. So we want to look at those and then make some application for ourselves. So Advent is about coming, and it's about anticipating the coming of Jesus Christ. And we're going to be looking at purpose statements, as I mentioned, that Jesus makes about himself while he was on earth. And Jesus, when he was on earth, fulfilled all those 5 things that I just mentioned, but he continues to do these 5 things right now. And he does it through you and me. We're the church. He's the head of the church. We're his eyes, we're his hands, we're his feet, we're his body. And how does he accomplish those 5 things? Through his body, the church, us. And so these things are just not academic that we stand back and say, well, that was what Jesus did while he was on earth, and then we move on. These have everything to do with what we should be about individually and collectively. First thing, preach the gospel to the poor. Most of what we know about Jesus is clear is that he preached. He preached to individuals and he preached to groups of people. And he preached the good news of the kingdom. And what was the good news? Repentance of sins, reconciliation of God, reconciliation with God, eternal life, entrance into the kingdom of God. The righteousness of God is given to you. All of these things can be yours and experienced right now if you repent and believe. Listen to what Jesus said, Matthew 4:17. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Mark 1, verse 14. And now after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God, saying, the time is fulfilled. And the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. And then in Luke, he says almost something identical in Luke 4. He says, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well, because this is why I came. I was sent for this purpose. So Jesus' public ministry was a lot about preaching the good news of forgiveness of sins of eternal life to individuals and crowds. And he called people to stop trusting in themselves, stop trusting in their good works, their merit, and receive him, repent and believe, and be forgiven of their sins. And Jesus was faithful. Everything that Jesus did was consistent and faithful to that message until he died. And so we too, in terms of application, are we faithful? Are we willing? Are we courageous to engage people lovingly with the same message? Because it hasn't changed. People still today need to repent and believe. They still need to be reconciled with God. They need to be forgiven. They need to receive eternal life. They need to enter into the kingdom of God. Jesus is still doing that right now through you and me because we're his body. The end of his life, I just read it. Jesus gave the Great Commission. And in Luke's version, he says that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning with Jerusalem. So he says, I must preach the good news to the poor. Who are the poor? Well, when we look at the word poor in the Greek, it can mean two things. Literal poor, people who are economically destitute, financially struggling, people who are on the edge, people who are living on meager existence, what we would think of the poor. And there were poor people in Jesus' day, and he ministered to poor people. But the word can also mean a metaphorical sense of people who are poor, realizing that they're destitute in their heart. They're poor in spirit. They're sick. They need a physician. They know that their lives are not right. They're broken. They're messed up, and they need a Savior. So when we look at Jesus and whom he ministered, who did he minister to? The people on the edge, the people who were destitute, both physically but also emotionally and spiritually. He came and preached the gospel to the lost, to the sinners, to those who needed a physician, to the hurting, to the dead. He did not come to the righteous, the proud, the people who were in power, the people who thought they were okay because they had no need for a Savior. They were just fine. So he came as the great physician and preached the gospel to those who knew that they were poor in heart, poor in spirit, spiritually sick, and needed a Savior. But he also did something else, number two, in that he proclaimed or announced liberty to the captives. Now, the term liberty means release, just like the chains fall off and I'm set free. Captivity from what? Well, it can be a literal enslavement, like the nation of Israel was enslaved by the Egyptians. The word enslavement can also mean a metaphorical or physical sense. And in Jesus' day, people were enslaved. They were captives to the rule of Rome. They were under the authority of the Roman Empire. They were not independent people. So they were literally, in some sense, captives. But they were also captives to the excessive, obsessive law-keeping that had developed over the years through the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, all running as hard as they could, trying to merit their salvation. So when you look at the Jews who Jesus talked to, they were slaves politically, but they were also slaves spiritually. But he was calling people to be set free spiritually and not politically. In John 8, he says to the Jews who had believed in him, Jewish people who had trusted in him, he says, if you abide in my words, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The freedom that Jesus offers is eternal, it's internal, it's spiritual, and it's freedom from bondages. So the question as we look at this for ourselves, are we living in the freedom that Jesus calls us to live? Do we even know what that means in our own experience as Lord and Savior walking with him each day? Do we understand that we are saved by grace, kept by grace, sustained by grace, and we walk in grace, and we are free people. Do we understand what it means to abide in Christ, like Jesus said in John 8, letting his life flow through us and letting him minister through us? Are we bearing fruit for his glory? Or are we like the Jews, trying to maintain and merit and manipulate and sort of influence God by our litany of activities and good works and church activities? Freedom, that's what he offers. Freedom to be alive in Christ for the glory of God, and a freedom that is offered to people around us who we know who are bound. Thirdly, he came to announce or proclaim recovery of sight to the blind. Now, Jesus literally healed people's sight, physical sight, back in the Gospels. And we know what a glorious miracle that is. And one of the most wonderful stories is the one from John chapter 9, the man who was born blind. And Jesus healed him, and he had his sight back. He had never known sight before, and Jesus healed him. And he was so excited, he went around praising God for Jesus healing him. But the irony of the story is, later on, if you know the story in John 9, both he and his parents are persecuted by the Pharisees and the Sadducees simply because he was giving glory to God and was healed, and he was healed on the Sabbath. And so for the Pharisees' rules of law, they couldn't accept it. And the irony is that right in front of the Pharisees' eyes was one of the greatest miracles, and they could not see it. They could not see that Jesus Christ, Son of God, the Messiah, was in front of them. He had just healed this man, and all they were interested in was that he had done it on the Sabbath, therefore broken the law, and they could not see it. They were spiritually blind. Physically, the man had been healed. Spiritually, they were blind. So the greater miracle that Jesus gives today is giving people sight to their spiritual blindness. And he shines his light on people's minds, on people's hearts. He shows them their wickedness. He shows them their need for Savior. He shows them their offense against a holy and righteous God. And he shows them that he is the only remedy for their need. Listen to what Jesus said early in his ministry to a man named Nicodemus who was blind spiritually. Physically, he could see fine. Jesus said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a man is born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus, revealing his blindness, says, "How can a man be born when he's old? He can't enter a second time into his mother's womb, can he?" Nicodemus didn't see it. He didn't understand it. Jesus says again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the Spirit and of water, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Because of our depravity, because of our fallenness in Adam, because of our fallen nature, we do not see things as they are. We just do not in our own nature. The gospel, the scripture says, seems foolish to the unbeliever. They seem ridiculous. And people in this life who do not know Jesus grope around. They walk around in life trying to figure out what life is all about because they don't see it. They do not understand. But Jesus is still doing the same thing through people like you and me, and that is showing his light and turning the light on people's minds and people's souls. Why? So they can see the reality of what life is really like through the eyes of God. And so we too must offer people in this season. There's so many metaphors, candles, there's lights everywhere about the light of Christ and calling them to see things as God sees them through Christ. Jesus said in John 8, again, Jesus spoke to them and said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Jesus offered himself to the blind people as the light of the world, and we too must offer the same Jesus to blind people so that they will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The fourth thing he did is he set people at liberty who were oppressed. Now, what were people oppressed from and weighed down by in the first century? Well, certainly they were weighed down by the Roman Empire. They were weighed down by the laws, excessive laws of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. But there was something deeper that links them to us today, and there's no difference. And that is the culminating effect of sin. When people sin and keep sinning month after month, year after year, decade after decade, there's a collateral damage in people's lives. It happens in the home, happens in relationships, it happens internally, and it happens in the culture. And that oppression is the ripple effect of sin and sinning, which takes its toll on people physically, emotionally, spiritually, financially, within relationships. Think about it. Someone who has not walked with Christ has years of lies, years of immorality, years of corruption, deceit, lying, manipulation. That's not going to have an effect on someone. They are going to be oppressed individually, in their families, and in the culture. And Jesus knew it. He saw it. When he looked at the crowds, he felt overwhelmed because they were harassed and without a shepherd. He saw the weight, the total weight of years and years of oppression. And it's the same thing today. There are people right in front of us. We work with them. We live with them. There are neighbors who are under the weight of oppression from years and years of walking in darkness, walking without a Savior, living lives of sin and the consequences of sin. And nothing has changed. Nothing. Yes, man has made tremendous advancements. Tremendous advancements. And you and I are blown away all the time by stuff that comes out in education, science, medicine, technology, engineering, in the arts and music. Tremendous advancements. We are seeing things now that we've never thought were even possible. But in spite of all those advancements, the problem has not gone away, and that's the problem of sin and sinning and the collateral damage that comes from broken lives that's reflected in immorality, abortion, prejudice, human trafficking, addiction, corruption, lying, broken lives, broken hearts. It's everywhere. Just open our eyes and see it. The consequences of sin are still all around us in our world. People are still weighted down and oppressed from a life without Christ. So we must offer Jesus, if we believe it and have experienced it ourselves, to set people free from that oppression. That's the only thing that will set them free internally, externally, and eternally, and that is Jesus Christ. And then finally, the fifth thing that Jesus was about in fulfilling all Scripture was to proclaim and announce the year of the Lord's favor. What Jesus is referring to here is the 50-year cycle of the Jubilee. The Jubilee year was the 50th year that was in the Old Testament, and that every 50 years, the fields would lay fallow, the people would return to their homes, debts were relinquished, and slaves were set free. Leviticus 25 says this. Let me just read it for you. "And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all the inhabitants. It will be a jubilee for you when each of you will return to his property, each of you will return to his clan." So Jesus came proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor. And what he meant by that is he came proclaiming the grace of God to all who would come, because he was the one who would take the debt of people upon himself so that people could be set free. Every obligation that a sinner had before a holy and righteous God was eliminated by his death and resurrection. And so Jesus comes, as John says, full of grace and truth. He comes offering mercy. And so now, since the time of Christ, and we're still in it, We're in the day of salvation. We're in the day of grace. We're in the year of Jubilee. We are in the year of the free offer of the gospel. We are in the time of reconciliation with God. The door of grace is still wide open, wide open. But when Jesus comes a second time, it's over. The door is shut. The grace has stopped. And people will be called to stand before a holy and righteous God and give an account. And when that happens, there's no more opportunity for repentance and forgiveness. So in these five purpose statements, we see Jesus saying, the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. That's what he was about and what he continues to do. He was offering people not to be set free from a Roman Empire. He was not offering political freedom. He was offering freedom from Satan, from death, and from sin. That's how he came to fulfill all scripture. And this is the Jesus that we know and we should be proclaiming to the world. Nothing has changed. People still need to have the gospel preached to them. They still need to be set free. They still need to be released. They still need to have their blindness open and given sight. And they still need to know that the offer of grace and the year of Jubilee is still there. There is a gracious and merciful God willing to forgive people if they'll repent and believe. So how do we honor Jesus in this Advent season? Listening to scripture, singing about him, yes, but also doing what he's about, because that's who we are. We are his eyes, his feet, his hands. We are the body of Christ, and it's through the church that he accomplishes his will today. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that you did all these things while you are on earth, but you're still doing it. You're still setting people free. You're still giving sight to the blind. You're still offering grace. You are still reconciling sinners. You are still doing everything that you did while on earth spiritually through us. Help us to honor you and to give you glory by doing what you did while you were on earth. Help us to honor you through our obedience. And we thank you for this season where we can remember and think through why you came. And we thank you that you fulfilled all scripture. We praise you in your precious name. Amen.